Father God, thank you for Dave. Thank you for how he serves us. Lord, we just pray that you would inspire him this morning and that we would be ready to receive this second installment in our Mere Hospitality series, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we'll be challenged as we go from this place. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. Hello, everybody. Lovely to see you all here this morning. Your smiley faces. Welcome to our friends from Brazil who've come all the way across the world in order to hear me preach. Well done. Well done to everyone else who's here. Lovely to see you. I'm going to be doing the second part of our Mere Hospitality series. I was just reflecting on this, and I was thinking of an example of radical hospitality, and I was reminded of the great saint Corrie ten Boom. Do we remember her book, The Hiding Place? For those that don't know, Corrie ten Boom lived in Holland round about sort of the 1940s when Holland was invaded by Germany. I think in 1940. And she was there with her dad, with her sister, and they ran a sort of a watch shop together, basically. And as the Germans invaded, they had a choice. And their choice was this: either they could side with the Germans and join the National Socialist Party and sort of become fascists along with the Germans, or they could keep a low profile and they could just sort of rough it through and do their best. Or they could join the resistance and do something about it. And they chose to join the resistance. And the way they decided to join the resistance was to hide Jews. And so Jews in the neighborhood would literally come through their place, and they built a hiding place in Corrie ten Boom's house. Here's a little quote, which I just find fascinating. The underground, so this is the general Dutch underground, decided that a tiny secret room should be built in the Ten Boom house. It was to be in Corrie's bedroom. Mr. Smit designed the hiding place. He moved the heavy, wobbly old wardrobe away from the wall with surprising ease and pulled my bed into the center of the room. This is where the false wall will go. Imagine that's the wall. Excitedly, he drew out a pencil and drew a line along the floor, 30 inches from the back wall. He stood up and gazed at it moodily. "That's as big as I dare," he said. "It will take a cot mattress, though, easily." Over the next few days, he and his workmen were in and out of the house constantly. They never knocked. At each visit, each man carried something. There were tools folded in a folded newspaper, a few bricks and a briefcase. "Wood," he explained, when I ventured to wonder if a wooden wall would not be easier. "No, wood is hollow. You'd hear it in a minute. Bricks, the only thing for a false wall." After the wall was up, the plasterer came, then the carpenter, finally the painter. 6 days after he'd begun, Mr. Smith called Father, Betsy and me to see. And apparently the room was absolutely as it was before, in a sense of they sort of restained it and they made it look absolutely genuine. And then they proceeded to hide a whole collection of Jews. Is that radical hospitality, or is that radical hospitality? Sometimes we think hospitality is a bit sort of soft, a bit gentle. Do you mean nice people do hospitality? Friendly people do hospitality. But here is an example of radical hospitality. They operated the safe house until the Gestapo came and arrested them all. And none of them gave up where the safe house was. Dad died 10 days later as a result of torture. Betsy died in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And just before she died, she told her sister Corrie, "This is moving. There is no deeper pit where God is not deeper still." And then she died, I think of diphtheria. And Corrie was released just before the end of the war due to an administrative error, actually. Otherwise, she would have died as well. She would have been killed because the Germans basically killed off all their people in concentration camps just before the end of the war. And that caused me to think, it caused me to reflect, is hospitality easy? Yeah, is hospitality optional? Is hospitality mere? And we've got the series title, Mere Hospitality. Someone asked me, why Mere Hospitality is a title for your series? Bit weird, isn't it? And I have to say I was being a bit clever. So there's a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity, and it's a wordplay on mere Christianity. It's mere hospitality. And then I've added the question mark just to say, is hospitality mere? Is it a sort of a bolt-on? Is it something that a few people in the church sort of have? They sort of entertain people and are quite good at it, but the rest of us, you know, just look at them and admire them and think, oh, that's great. You know, Mike and Nicola have people over, or Dave and Ruth have people over, or do you mean, or the Sasslethwaites have people over, but as for me, it's just not really my bag. Yeah? We need to think about that. We need to reflect on that. Yeah, because my job is to show us that hospitality is not optional. It's not mere. It's actually core to Christianity. And the way we're doing this is we're looking at, first of all, God's hospitality to humanity. So last week, Tim looked at hospitality through creation. So God created the earth, and that was his way of being hospitable to humanity. Some people call that common grace. Common grace is basically something that's available to everybody. Yeah, creation is available to all, whether they're good or evil, whether they're Christians or not Christians, or whether they're, you know, God has made creation available to everybody, and that's common grace. But what we're now going to look at is God's hospitality to his chosen people, the church. That's us, through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to travel us through four scriptures, and we're going to look at that together. And I'm just going to invite us to just reflect on his goodness, on God's goodness to us. So we're going to start with John 14, if we could have that up. Okay, as we have our first slide. So Jesus is basically on his way to the cross. He's meeting with his disciples. He's reassuring them. Do you mean it's interesting that Jesus is the one who's about to die, but such is the confusion and pain and trauma and general angst of the disciples, that rather than them comforting him because he's about to die, he's got to comfort them because they're afraid of losing him, if that makes sense. And so Jesus is about to die, but he's the one doing the comforting. And so John 14 is a long passage about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's about sort of general comforting. But what I want to look at is I want to look at this whole idea of hospitality and Jesus basically saying, I've got you sorted. Yeah? I've got you sorted. It's John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You see, Jesus is straight in there. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. You believe in God. Believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Now, a couple of things just to get our heads around, if that makes sense. The first is this, that Jesus says, believe in God, but also believe in me. Yeah? So Jesus is basically saying belief in God, general belief in God, is not sufficient, as it were, to be a Christian. Faith in Christ is also necessary. Yeah, faith in his death on the cross, faith that he rose again, faith that he died for our sins. Yeah, it's important to realize that as Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, as I'm going to sort of, you know, do this for you, he's not able to say that because the disciples are his mates. He's not able to say that because his disciples have helped him out. He's not able to say that because his disciples come from the same sort of neck of the woods as him. Yeah, or do you mean they've got common interests or they've got a decent Jewish heritage? Yeah, he's able to say that because basically he's about to die for them on a cross. This is really important. So as Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, yeah, it's done on the basis of his future death on the cross. An obvious thing to say, but it's quite important, really. Then there's the whole thing of preparation. How is Jesus going to prepare this place? I've sort of reflected on that. You know, he's had 2,000 years to do it, hasn't he? So, he's obviously seeing this as an important task. And so there are two areas in which Jesus is doing the preparing. The first is that when we die, we go to be with him in heaven. Our spirits join him and the saints that have gone before. And Jesus has prepared that place for us. Yeah. And secondly, Jesus is preparing a new heaven and a new earth where he will return, where everything will be made new, where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, where creation will suddenly spring to life. Creation is dying at the moment. We love creation, don't we? It looks pretty, lots of flowers, sunshine, all the rest of it, but it dies. Can you imagine a creation that doesn't die? Yeah, and then new elements. Can you imagine sort of planets coming alive? All of this is potentially, and this is entire speculation, we have to, but can I just say it's good to speculate on these things. Yeah, it's good to think, what is this new heaven and this new earth going to be like? What is this place with Jesus ruling, where the Jerusalem descends from heaven and where the dwelling place of God is with man? Yeah, what is this going to look like? Do you mean we don't know? And the danger with evangelicals is they think, oh, we can only sort of do stuff that we're sure of. Yeah, we've got these sort of things that we believe in. But actually, it's really good to dream of what heaven and the new heaven and the new earth will be like. Yeah? This is, brothers and sisters, what we look forward to as the saints. Yeah? This is what Betsy was looking forward to, as it were. As frankly, she had a pretty dreadful life, didn't she? She ran this network. She went to a concentration camp. She died. Yeah? And yet she was looking forward to another country. She was looking forward to a new kingdom. And so are we. Now, there's also the interesting word, many rooms. My father's house has many rooms. I think that's really dull as a translation. Yeah, it's almost like my father's house is like a big hotel or like a Premier Inn or something. Yeah, do you mean there are lots and lots of rooms at this Premier Inn? When I was a social worker, I used to take people and put them in a huge hotel in Hounslow called the Thorncliffe Hotel. That had many rooms and it was dire. Yeah? And there are different translations. There's dwelling places, there are many rooms. But do you know what I really like? It's the original authorized version translation. My father's house has many mansions. Mansions sounds exciting, doesn't it? You explore a mansion. Yeah, mansions are huge. Mansions are mysterious. Mansions have potential, don't they? Mansions, do you mean? And I think that is the picture that is being conjured up of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be a place to explore. It's going to be a place to enjoy. It's going to be a place to continue to grow. It's going to be a place where there's all sorts of adventures, yeah, like a mansion. Yeah, interesting, the Greek word is monai, from which we get the Latin word manere, from which we get the British word mansion. Yes, we don't get a room or dwelling place from manere, we get mansion. Or we also get monastery, actually, interestingly enough. Yeah, all emanating from those Greek and Latin words. Remember those films that you used to watch, like Wuthering Heights and Rebecca, with their big mansions full of mystery and full of excitement? Yeah, this is what we are looking forward to as we think of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. This is Christ's hospitality to us. Yeah? Isn't it lovely? Isn't it extraordinary? Let's carry on and look at Paul. He's going to continue the theme. He's going to continue it in Ephesians 2:12. And also we're going to look at Ephesians 2:19 as well. We're just going to sort of run them together if that's okay. So we start with Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his preaching always makes a big deal of those two simple little words. But now. But now. You were these things, yeah? And there are a lot of them. You were separate. You were excluded. You were foreigners. You were hopeless. You were without God. But now, and again, this is important, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yeah? Again, through Christ Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his blood, yeah, we have access to all the wonderful elements of God's hospitality. Yeah, we've looked at the mansions. We're now going to look at a few other benefits. Ephesians 2:19, we move on. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Okay, so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at fellow citizens. We're going to look at members of his household. Fellow citizens. Okay, a lot is made of citizenship these days, isn't it? So a number of people voted for Brexit or voted in the Tories because the nation needed to be safeguarded against those who wanted to become citizens. And on the basis of that, I drew up a little scenario, which I'm going to read to you. It's a little bit cheeky and it's a little bit controversial, but hey, that's who I am right now. So I'm just going to read it out to you. And I'm just going to encourage you. This is a picture, okay? This isn't necessarily representing my political views. Okay, here's a picture. Imagine if you will, that I'm a resident of Sudan, yeah, where warlords rule and callously use the people to their own advantage, where there's poverty, where there's sickness, where there's disease. And I get a sense of unease, and I dream of a better place. I dream of a country where there's order and where there's decent government. And so I decide I'm going to move to the UK. Now, this might stretch your imagination a little bit, but bear with me, okay? So I'm going to go to the UK, where I can thrive and where I can prosper. I've learnt that the streets of London are paved with gold, and so I make the arduous journey across Europe to a temporary camp where I can see the white cliffs of Dover. I learn that boat crossings are dangerous, run by crooks, and that even if I get across, there's a high chance that I'll just be deported back to where I came from by the present government, who will send me to Rwanda. Yeah? And so the whole scenario is grim. The whole scenario is problematic. And then we get the miraculous bit. Imagine that at some point, as I'm in this camp in France, someone from the Home Office comes to me with a brand new British passport and says, here you are, here is a completely fresh passport. It's got your photograph on it, it's got your name in it, it's completely free of charge. You don't have to pay any money for it, you don't have to go through complicated residency sort of agreements, you don't have to do anything to earn this. It's completely free of charge. Someone, a mysterious benefactor, has paid the full price of your passport, has paid the full price of your citizenship, and will even give you free transport over to this country. Yeah? It's a silly little illustration, and apologies if some of you are offended by the but it is a picture of God's hospitality in Christ Jesus in terms of giving us a citizenship in heaven. Does that make sense? This is a completely free gift of a free passport to heaven and to a new heaven and a new earth that God freely gives and is paid for completely by Jesus Christ. Yeah? It's immense. It's absolutely immense. we need to recognize the massive significance of the fact that we are now citizens of heaven. We are no longer citizens of earth. Yeah, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've taken him into your life, yeah, you are no longer a British citizen, dare I say it. Yeah, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You are no longer even a citizen of Brazil. Yes, you are a Christ citizen. Yes, you are a Christian. Yes, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of another country, even. Which actually does have implications. It does actually make you strangers, aliens, and travelers in this world. Yeah? The fact that you have become a citizen of heaven means that you are no longer a citizen of earth. Does that make sense? Yeah, and that has implications, actually, and I won't go into them in great detail. I'll sort of mention one or two towards the end. And not only are we citizens, but we are then part of God's household. So not only do we get across the channel and we get into the UK, we're then invited up to Buckingham Palace to be part of the royal household. Yeah, a lot is made of that, isn't it? You know, isn't it a privilege to work for the royal household? It's a privilege to work for the Queen or the King and be their personal. So we are invited to be part of a royal household. So we're invited to be citizens, and then we're invited to be part of a royal household. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astonishing? All through Christ's death on the cross, all through his tremendous sacrifice, all of this has been achieved. In 1 Peter 2:9, which I think is our final short scripture, we have it again. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. We've not even talked about that, that we become priests of the Most High God. We have access to God. We have the ability to make petition. We have the ability to seek him for stuff on behalf of others. Yeah, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Paul again, this is Peter, sorry, this time, emphasizes the importance of what you were and what you are now. Yeah, you were in darkness. You're now in light. Notice there's not a lot of middle ground with either Paul or Peter. Yeah, there's no fudge. You don't have your foot in both camps. Oh, I've got a bit of heaven and I've got a bit of earth, and I'm sort of hedging my bets. I'm hoping that heaven's going to work, but actually I just keep my foot in the earth camp just in case. Yeah, there is none of that. You are either in and part of the citizenship of heaven, or you're part of the citizenship of earth. We are citizens of another country. We are members of a royal household. We are a priesthood of believers. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that if Christians even remotely realized who they were in Christ Jesus and what they had, they would behave entirely differently to the way that they do at the moment, which is quite sobering. Okay, so we're going to make application shortly. First of all, just to say that all of this is made available through Christ's death on the cross. Citizenship, membership of family, royal priesthood, this inclusion, gift of the Holy Spirit, I've not even mentioned that yet, all available through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior right now today, that they would do that on the basis of what's been said so far. Lord, we thank you that you have gained access to so much through your death on the cross. In your precious name, amen. And secondly, and this is, secondly, we need to have gratitude, don't we? We need to, and it's why we celebrate, isn't it? It's why we sing and why we worship. We sing out of our gratitude to Jesus, don't we? We sing for about all that he's done for us. Yeah, are you still remaining grateful as a Christian? Yeah, are you still remaining a soft heart with a heart of gratitude for what he's done? Or are you sort of slightly going through the motions, taking it for granted? Yeah, singing the words, knowing that it's true, but somehow it not being fresh in your life. Yeah, can I just really encourage you? This stuff has got to be alive in us. Yeah, we've got to be just celebrating our citizenship. We've got to be celebrating our inclusion within the family of God. We've got to be celebrating our salvation. We've got to be celebrating the cancelling of sin. We've got to be celebrating the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be celebrating having brothers and sisters. We've got to be celebrating the whole deal all of the time and singing about it. Yeah, and telling people about it if necessary and just talking about it. Yeah, this is really, really, really a big deal. Yeah, a really big deal. And so it's important that we celebrate that and we worship. It's lovely to see the worship team increasing. It's lovely to see more and more people being added to our worship team. Wouldn't it be great if we had a sort of big platform and perhaps even a choir, who knows? Yeah, and then a real full house where there's loads of worship and loads of celebration of what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, where we're just singing his praises and thanking him and thanking the Father and just giving it our all. Yeah, in terms of what has been achieved for us. We need to have thankful hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon us right now and that you will make our hearts thankful. Lord, that we will have that attitude of just constant thanksgiving and constant praise and constant wonder at what you have done for us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, as citizens of heaven, we need to behave like citizens of heaven. Yeah, and that includes this whole area of hospitality, actually, but it's also other areas too. So we, you know, in the same way that God and Jesus are hospitable to us, we need to be hospitable to those around us. Yeah, they welcomed us in. We didn't deserve it. We had nothing in and of ourselves to how should I put it, accredit us with the right to become citizens or part of the household of God. There was absolutely nothing in us that earned that right, entirely through the grace of God. And therefore, we need to have a similar attitude towards those around us. Yeah, sometimes we only invite people who are nice, or we only talk to people that we get on with, or we sometimes only sort of chat to people that are a bit like us, or where we have a mutual interest. Yeah, but actually radical grace, radical hospitality means that we are very happy to talk to everybody and we're very happy to welcome everybody and we are very happy to include everybody. Why? Because Jesus included us and included you and me, the most horrendous person on planet Earth. Yeah, I am the most horrendous person on planet Earth. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Yeah, you know yourself, don't you? And you know what a miracle it is that Jesus included you. Yeah, and what a miracle it is that Jesus included me. It is a miracle, isn't it? It's just a miracle. And so we're called to do the same. We're called to be welcoming. But there are also ways that we need to behave as citizens of heaven. We need to stand out as citizens of heaven. Yeah, I was listening to a sermon in preparation for this by the great Martin Lloyd-Jones. He again says, the main problem with most modern Christians is that they don't fully understand who they are in Christ and they don't behave like it either. Yeah, the main problem with modern Christians is that they don't understand who they are in Christ and they don't behave like it either. And then he goes further and he says, they are traitors to the flag who in a secular society would be lined up against a wall and shot. Yeah, I'll say that again. They are traitors to the flag who in a secular society would be lined up against a wall and shot. And so he basically says as Christians, we have to represent our flag, Christ Jesus, in a radical way that stands out and where people love us or hate us will turn around and say that person is a Christian. That person is flying the flag. That person belongs to something completely different to what I belong to. Yeah? I am chasing loads of money or I am chasing this, or I am chasing me, 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 me. But that person has a different agenda. That person seems to be more interested with other people and what happens to them. That person seems to be more interested with this. Yeah? Does that make sense? As Christians, we fly the flag. I'll tell you a little story. This is silly, really. Becky and myself went to Switzerland, to the place of my birth. Not my birth, I wasn't born there, but my family are from there. Yeah, and I've got a Swiss passport. And we went to Switzerland, and then on our way back, we went through Geneva Airport, and it was a real mess. Geneva Airport was in a disastrous state, really. It was like our airports. And so I said to Becky, right, I'm going to write a Google review on Geneva Airport. So I did. And this is what I put. Looking forward to my Google review on Geneva Airport. I thought we were badly off in the UK with recent delays at Heathrow and Gatwick, but Geneva did not cover itself in glory today. Do you like that? A bit snide. A massive queue to security. Loads of the security gates were closed. There were highly stressed passengers who were fearful of missing their planes. There were shouting matches between passengers and security workers. There were, I witnessed them. They were literally shouting at each other. You will listen to me, says the passenger. I will not listen to you, says the security worker. And they literally repeated that again and again and again and again in front of me. It was just utterly bizarre. I thought, where on earth is this going to lead? And they just shouted at each other. Yeah. One member of staff was in tears and was receiving support and counselling from another colleague. They'd pretty much broken down on the job. Yeah. And so, one member of staff was receiving counselling from a colleague. It was all a bit of a mess, frankly. And then I put, which sadly is very un-Swiss. Sadly is very un-Swiss. You expect the Swiss to be organised, don't you? You hear about their trains running on time. You hear about them living in a nice, clean country where everything is sorted, yeah? Where everything is arranged. Where everything functions, where everything works. And yet, here I am, and I arrive at Geneva Airport, and it's all broken down. How very un-Swiss, yeah? Now, we want people to look at our lives, and we don't want people to think, yeah, how very un-Christian, do we? People do look at us really, really carefully, I found out. And they don't just listen to what we say. They look very carefully at what we do and how we manage our time and how we do stuff. And they look at it with a magnifying glass. And then they think, is this person who they say they are? Are they an authentic Christian or are they not? All of you have a number of magnifying glasses on your lives right now. Did you know that? In which people are thinking, is this person an authentic Christian or are they just pretending? Yeah? Or they just sort of made it up on the spot. And the great thing is I got a reply. I actually got a reply from Geneva Airport. So I feel that my post has now resolved all the problems at Geneva Airport. And delusions of grandeur. Here is the reply. Sorry for the delays and issues you encountered. We are currently reviewing the situation with all our partners, companies and service providers operating at Geneva. We're doing our best to make sure that everyone takes responsibility. Takes responsibility. Isn't that good? Everyone takes responsibility and provides an efficient service. Kind regards. Yeah, my post finished. Sorry, I didn't finish my, but my post finished. Shame it was the poor feet on the ground staff that got all the abuse. Senior management need to take responsibility. I thought that was a very cool way to end a post. Yeah? And so what I'm saying is this. As Christians, we need to shine. Yeah, we need to shine like stars in the sky. I've talked about being lightning bolts. We need to be stars. We need to be authentic. We need to shine. We need to shine in our hospitality. We need to shine in our love. We need to shine in our care. We need to shine in all manner of things. Yeah, and as we do so, we become lights and we become attractional. Exciting times. I think there's real opportunity. I think there's real opportunity as we come out of COVID, as we begin to sort of enter back onto the stage of life, as it were. Yeah, now is a chance for the church to shine. Yeah, now is a chance for the church to be authentic. Now is a chance for citizens to be citizens, for members of the household to be members of the household, and for priests to be priests. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, I pray that you would just really come by your Holy Spirit. Firstly, if, as I said earlier, if there's anyone who needs to accept you as their Lord and Saviour, today's the day. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Secondly, Lord, give us great gratitude, give us great hearts of thanksgiving for all the tremendous things that you've won for us on the cross. And finally, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh so that we may live as citizens of heaven. That we may not have our feet in two camps. That we may not sort of decide we're going to hedge our bets. But Lord, that we will be all in for you. And in being all in for you, Lord, I pray that we would shine for you. I pray that we would shine brightly. Lord, in all the myriad situations in which we find ourselves, some find themselves on the high street, some find themselves running businesses, some find themselves sort of going to the school gate, some find themselves, with friends and neighbours. Lord, wherever we find ourselves, in the workplace, Lord, in the factory with a colleague, in the school, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, having great responsibility, some of us with significant responsibility, where we have a number of colleagues who are in a sense looking at us thinking, oh, that person, they're a Christian. I wonder how they're going to deal with that or cope with that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to shine. And Lord, as we do so, Lord, we pray that your will be done. We pray that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, yes, Lord, we look forward to the new heaven and the earth, new earth. Lord, we look forward to being with you. But Lord, we also look forward to your kingdom advancing here on earth. And Lord, we look forward to aspects of heaven here on earth. Lord, we look forward to aspects of that citizenship being established now. And Lord, help us in that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, God bless you. And I hope you're encouraged.